Welcome to the CCF Podcast. We're a campus ministry at Truman State University. This podcast features sermons from our weekly worship services. Thanks for listening.
It's true. I turned 43 yesterday. Does anyone have a parent younger than 43? Yeah? 29, that's pretty young. Okay. Just checking. I figured out with Lawson a couple of weeks ago that I'm older than his dad, and that was fun. My parents are really young. Some of you met them on spring break. They were, like, really young when they had me, so not that long ago. Like, there were students' parents who were still older than my parents, and now all of a sudden I'm older than your parents. So this is, I like it. It's fun. Who cares about that? Here's what we care about. It's the last week until Easter, folks. So here we go. This morning is not Corinthians. We will be picking back up. We're down to the last handful of chapters for our Corinthians series on some Sundays and Wednesdays through the rest of this semester. But this morning we are, in fact, Palm Sunday-ing. It's almost, yep, there it is. It's almost Easter, and since Gross Hannah is here, I would like to correct a common misconception. If you have ever said or heard that D-Roar does not like Easter, oh my goodness, I can't say what I wanted to say to you. What I will say is that is exactly the opposite of the case. Look, it's right here on my notes. It says, I heart Easter, with like a heart. Can you confirm it says that? I heart Easter. Thank you. Because do you guys know about Easter? Like, Jesus dies, and it's real sad. It goes down into hell, comes back up. So Easter is the triumph of God's life over the forces of sin and death. And what could be better news than that? That is literally the greatest good news that there possibly is. And that is what Easter is. What I get confused and perplexed and occasionally angry about is, like, bunnies. That's it. And I was talking to somebody in my office. My hip's, like, weird, so I had to, like, get out of my... No, I was writing a sermon a couple weeks ago, and I had to move from my desk because I couldn't sit in my chair anymore. So I went and, like, reclined on the couch, like, under the woodcut looking, as if I were somebody in my office talking to me in my chair. And as I sat there, I had this nightmare realization that it's just this upper peripheral, like, all those people are seeing, like, right up the haloed above my head is this stupid pastel happy Easter that, like, doesn't necessarily include bunnies explicitly, but definitely implies bunnies and eggs and such. So if you've seen that and associated with me or the Christ, I apologize, and you can repent. Okay. Now that we've got that cleared up. So if you have any questions about that, please come find me. I would love to continue to clear it up. Would you stand, please? This morning is easy. We're looking that way, and it's 1 week away, and we're on the way to Easter. So this morning here, we're going to join the idiot crowd in the Gospel of John as Jesus is making his final trek there toward the cross and the far side of the cross. And this morning is Palm Sunday, and I'm going to ask you, this is going to be participatory, I'm going to ask us to join in with the crowd here this morning. And there'll be a couple of lines up here that will be yours. So a few times through the rest of the service, we're going to do this. I'll intro it with the small italicized bit up there. And then for all who are able and willing, if you can come in, we're going to pronounce that Hosanna, okay, with, like, the exclamation. And then, you know, here, okay. So go ahead and look at it for just a second. See if it's in you. Feel confident. Okay, because this is, like, people are, like, waving, cheering. It's like a political rally, like a Super Bowl. Like, this is, you got to be into it. Okay, here we go. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out,
Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.
Very good. Thank you. Have a seat. That was most good. Thank you. So a few times we'll be getting back to that here through the rest of the service. For Palm Sunday, I'm going to take us through the chapter of John 12, from the Gospel of John that gets us into what's coming for Jesus' final days here. And I'm just going to point out a few verses and say a few things about them and invite you to put yourself in the place of the crowd shouting Hosanna to prepare us to receive Christ again here at Easter. But it begins with this. I turned 43 yesterday, which means 3 years ago from about yesterday, I turned 40. That's a big, like, significant biblical date, you know, number. And when I turned 40, it was, does that make it COVID? It was still COVID-y. It was like a year after, okay? So we postponed a few months, but I had a funeral. And has anyone ever been to my cemetery out here? Been to my gravesite? A few people, yeah. So some of you were there at the funeral. But I had a big 40th birthday death extravaganza funeral circus party thing. And it was freaking awesome. It was the greatest thing that I've ever been a part of, that anyone ever has ever been a part of. I think I can feel pretty confident saying that. Actually, Brooke has a picture up here, I think. So this is, there's Reed presiding, of course. There's Komar and Keeve, my brothers, and that's little Jude, and my nephew. That's me, and my brother's a fireman, so he brought this thing. It worked out pretty nice. And my gravesite's just whoop, right over here, the Eggert edition over there at Forest Llewellyn Cemetery. The cool part's up on top of the hill, but they don't allow new bodies up there because it's like 100 years old. So you're down here, but I'll tell you a secret later about that. The point is, there's me, there's my dead body, and I entitled this picture "My 240's Your Problem Now" because it looks like they're struggling a little bit, but they got me up, they got it over there, and here's what I want to tell you. Take a look there, zoop. Okay, just envision light rain, envision children just wailing on my corpse there for a while, envision some, Polly G and others like shouting prayer poems over me, envision people taking a minute to wander through the cemetery to see what they see, to reflect on the fact that not only I here at 40 am in fact dead, but that every one of them, like every one of you, will someday die, which is like a thing that you probably know, but I don't know if you really know it, so take a minute. You're gonna die. Okay, now we can go back to the Palm Sunday picture. why the heck? Who cares? John chapter 12, verse 3. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. This is a part of a story that leads us into, so if you're familiar with Palm Sunday, there's going to be this triumphal entry where Jesus comes in and the lines that you are yelling, people are lined the streets, you know, excited for Jesus to come. Here comes our salvation. Just before that, the way that John sets this up is that Jesus is anointed by Mary. Anointed meaning like prepared for burial. So here we're going to have 7, 8, 9 more chapters of Jesus on the way to the cross. But here already, what John is telling us, what we are invited to see this time of the year, once again, blessed Easter time, is that in Jesus' life itself, Jesus' death is already present. And indeed, the whole point of the good news of Jesus is that that death and that life get wrapped up together. And God's victory is to bring life not around, outside of, not as opposed to death, but right through it. And so what we have here is Jesus being prepared for walking this way right into a very painful death. And I say to you this morning, the chance that we've had all through Lent, the chance that we have here on Palm Sunday, looking again, getting ready for Easter, that can only come through Good Friday on the cross. Please don't skip it. The opportunity that we have to reflect, to acknowledge, to deepen our understanding of, to actually live into, is to realize you are in fact going to die from the moment you were born. Your death was imminent. And you don't get the choice about that, but the choice that you do have is how to respond to that. And most of the crazy world that's out there spinning and going nuts, trying to deny or pretend like it's not going to happen or fight against it or whatever, Google's going to defeat death and that's going to be great. What we have the choice to do is instead to accept it, to surrender to it, to embrace our death, death overall, because the story is that God himself accepted and surrendered to and embraced death. Not out of some weird, like, morbid, no, that's just the end of the thing. You got to be, like, emo and hip and, like, can you dig it? There's death, man. But because the only way to life is through death. All of your life is already tinged with death. Like, your body's not breaking down yet, but it will be. Everything is entropically moving in that direction. The good news, the surprising good news, is that God enters into that and raises us up, raises Christ up, raises us up with Christ, bringing life through death. Don't fight it. Don't deny it. Submit to it, and you'll find your life. Just a little bit later in the chapter, Jesus says, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever loves his life will lose it. There's other formulations in other gospels. You want to save your life. You're clinging to your life. You're trying to hold on to it so hard. You're gonna lose it. Like, you are gonna die. However, whoever willingly loses his life, give it away now. Walk with Jesus now, sacrificing your own life. God will hand it back to you. This is the secret. This is where true life is. It's paradoxical. It's weird. It's like a subtle shift, because you're still going to die in either case, and you're still living now. But there is an eternal dimension that is opened up where you participate with God in real life now, if you live through death now. You see it occasionally. You feel it occasionally. Maybe you're at a funeral. Maybe something happens to your mortal body and you feel it, like, oh my goodness, what's going on? You're just staring into the pointless nothingness. You feel it occasionally. The invitation here on Palm Sunday, on the way to Good Friday, is don't turn away. Don't be scared of that. But follow Jesus through that abyss into the new life that God will pull you up into. Would you stand, please? So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out,
"Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel."
Perfect. Sit down. Thank you. This word, Hosanna, as we're saying it, Hebrew word. Any ideas? Anybody? What are we saying? What are they saying? What's Hosanna? Say again. God Most High. That's getting there. Save us, politely. Please save us. Save us, please. Salvation now. It's you're begging. You're crying out. Help. Is what it is. Here on Palm Sunday, as we join what I'm affectionately referring to as the idiot crowd, I want us to hear that here are people who've heard something of Jesus, some who have seen something of Jesus, and are, like, tuned in to, like, there's something going on here. God's doing something through Jesus. And so there's a good angle, like a right aspect to, oh my goodness, like, save us. God, you are our only hope. Save us. And then there's also this comedic angle as the Gospels portray it, that the people are either looking at the right place to the right person, but for, like, slightly the wrong reasons. Save us politically. Save us so we have enough bread to eat. Save us from our enemies. The right person for the wrong reasons, or they're looking in the wrong way for what they think salvation is. Rather than, God, our lives are hid with you, so without you we have no hope. Save us, God, by letting us surrender to the forces of death and thereby being joined with you. The people here can be comedically seen to be missing the point. Just like so many crowds, just like so many, you know, viral things that take off and then sweep up people with the energy and the frenzy. And there's, like, we want something real, we want something good, we want something better, but we don't quite know what it is we want. And this is that both and nature here. The people are glimpsing God, but also like kind of screwing it up or clinging to it. This is the difference between true worship of God. This is the never-ending task of whittling away what are the idolatrous angles that we're after. So we want peace, and we want safety, and we want security, we want obedient children, we want good jobs, we want nice sleep, we want all of these things, which are like decent, good things to like want. Shalom. We have this glimpse of a life that God would have for us and us in community, and all of those are like real angles of that. But we want them to the exclusion of other things. So peace to the exclusion of dealing with conflict, or security to the exclusion of recognizing that, of course, you can never have enough to be secure. We want, you know, good family dynamics to the exclusion of having to do the difficult and painful work of acknowledging broken things so that they can be repaired. These are the shortcuts. These are the short-sighted. It's idolatry when you only want a piece, but you elevate it too high. And so the security that you're after, it's not actually going to satisfy you. The success that you're after, it's not actually going to satisfy you. And if you wanted that as one piece among others in this bigger picture of you're pursuing God no matter what, the God who is inexhaustible and so can actually handle all of your hungers, all of your desires, and as you walk toward that, you're whittling away the idolatrous angles that are all based on your own fears about not having enough, not being enough, the world falling apart. The people here, the idiot crowd that we are firmly a part of, we're rightly glimpsing there's something in Jesus that we want. Lord, please save us. While also we're idiotic. Like we don't actually know what we want. And here, like this is in the story. The people are going to turn on Jesus. You know, if you're reading it through, it's minutes later. If you're, you know, within the story, it's days later. Save us. Yay, you're the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Crucify him. That happens. Okay, remember? That's where we're headed. God is inexhaustible. All your hungers, all your desires, you can actually follow all the way through. And there's a hint, there's a real clue, there's real life. The idolatrous angles that you have, they'll fail you. They'll fail us. They'll make false promises and then be broken. Let's stand. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out,
"Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel."
All right, we'll get a little more gusto the next time you're wearing down. There will be a next time. Verse 16, John 12. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The disciples did not understand these things. They're firsthand encounters. They're experiencing live with Jesus what's happening. And the gospel writer later in reflection says, when it's going down, the people, they don't understand. They're face-to-face with Jesus. They're flesh and blood with him. And this is God on the earth. But they don't understand. It's too much for them. It's outside them. It's beyond their expectations. Their idolatrous corners have not yet been sanded down so that they are in tune with like what Jesus is actually doing and what's happening. And this is instructive for us. This is why year after year, we come back to the time of Lent. This is why year after year, we aim for, through media fasting, through Lenten weekly prayer, retuning again, hearing the same stories again, remembering again what Jesus did that one time. Because it's not just we need the information. Oh, I never realized that's what happened. You could have read this 100 times. The dynamic is already, it's made explicit here. Within the Bible itself, we hear they didn't understand when they were seeing it. It was only later, only after sustained reflection, only after time in difficult, dynamic community together trying to continue to follow Jesus, did they come to understand. They remembered, and now they see it new, and now they continue walking in that way. This is the invitation to us as a community to continue what becomes the rote, boring, dull work of doing it over and over again. Every year we come back around to Easter, and we're not surprised that Jesus dies and is brought back to life, but we can become dull to it. And there are years into doing it, new angles that you didn't know before. Grandpa dies right before and it takes on a new resonance. You have a baby the year before and the story takes on a new resonance. You're nearing retirement and the story takes on a new resonance. You're entering a first job for the first time and the story takes on a new resonance. And the point is, as disciples, as people who are both part of the idiot crowd, but who are also intimately connected with Jesus, trying to follow him wherever he goes, even as he freaking disappears, later he's gone, and we're still trying to follow him. The point is, in community together, we continue to reflect on, we continue to seek and try to follow Jesus, and new things will come to us. New understandings, new solutions to the same old problems. Old solutions to new problems. We can only do this together as the body of Christ when we continue to walk in it and faithfully seek Jesus. On that note, thank you for doing Lent with us, you know, for participating in the media fast. Thank you for coming on spring break with us, trying to become this little bit of the body of Christ on the trail of Jesus, following him once again, carrying his death in our lives, that God might surprise us with the new life that he brings us into. Thank you for doing that with us. As you leave here and as you are other places, back at home and in your families, that's not just for here. Like, this is the task for your life, whoever you are, wherever you come from, wherever you're going. You're a part of this mystical body of Christ, and it's possible to continue over and over and over again to read the same scriptures, to pray the same prayers, to descend deeper into yourself for deeper understanding of what it actually is that God's doing, and to respond in obedience to that. As you respond in obedience, new things are opened up. The disciples wouldn't remember this and wouldn't care about this if they hadn't tried to live faithfully as Christ's body after Christ goes away. So our prayer and our practice, they're necessarily intertwined. Jesus' presence is real and is newly real in and among us for the good of the world as we continue to reflect and to remember and to obey. Would you stand? So we take branches of palm trees and we go out to meet him. We cry out,
"Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel."
Excellent. Have a seat. Verse 28, 29 of John 12. "Then a voice came from heaven, 'I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again.'" Thanks, voice. "The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, 'An angel has spoken to him,'" etc., etc. The interesting point here for me is that we don't hear this a lot. "And then a voice from heaven said," like, if you read the whole Gospel of John, you'll see people encountering Jesus, and Jesus talking to the disciples, and Jesus talking to the Pharisees, and all of these kind of interactions going on. There are a few punctuated moments where a voice comes from heaven and speaks and confirms what Jesus says or says another thing. At each of those points, I think all of them, you get a similar phenomenon. There are people gathered around, a mixed crowd of people, and when a voice comes from heaven, this is what some of us say we want, right? Like, why won't God just make it clear? Why don't he just tell me? Where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? Who am I supposed to marry? Am I supposed to do this or that? When the voice comes from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." People are standing there, and some of them are like, "That was thunder." Some people are like, "I think an angel was talking." And Jesus is like, "It wasn't talking to me. It was talking to you guys. It was for your good," even though most of you don't understand. You're not even sure what you encountered. This is related to the last point. Our task as a community, as the body of Christ, our our task is to continue to more deeply learn and understand and perceive, not just compile more information, get bloated like a stupid Wikipedia brain or something, but to become the sort of people who can hear the voice of God, because when God's voice comes, it can be variously interpreted. And later in the chapter, we'll hear the same thing from Isaiah, where like their ears couldn't hear it, their eyes couldn't see it, their hearts, they couldn't take it. So it's not enough for God to speak, for God to show up, for God to break into this world. It requires that we be in tune with that, able to receive it. And so again, through Lent, through all that we're doing when we gather here together, opening the scriptures together, doing the small group stuff together, serving the community together, as we do that, our eye is toward, our ear is toward becoming the sort of people who can perceive when God speaks, what God is saying, and then who act on it and who do it. And it's okay that not everyone understands that in the same way, and especially here in the Gospel of John, the faithful body of Christ, as compared to what the outside world is going to like look and like, you guys are nuts. What are you talking about? Why are you walking that way? It ends in the cross. You don't understand? And the faithful body of Christ says, no, we do understand. We do actually see it, and that's where real life is. But it takes time to become the kind of people who are able to receive when God speaks. The final verse for this morning is related. It's towards the end of John 12. It says, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, etc., etc. Blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they see, understand, and God would heal them. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Is that consonant with the picture of God that you typically envision? We like to see Jesus face to face. We like to hear clearly. We like to nail him down. Just tell us. Let's get it straight. This Jesus says some stuff. Voice from heaven. And Jesus is like, I'm out of here. He hides himself from them. Hides himself from us. The reason that we walk through Lent, the reason that we're gathered here again, trying to orient ourselves toward a good news Easter, is that Jesus he's hidden. If we think we have him and we're just trotting him out and we're like pulling him down the aisle here at CCF Sunday morning, or you're walking around on campus and you have your Bible and so Jesus is just with you like your little toy, that's not Jesus. That's a weird bobblehead Jesus that you have or something. But the real Christ, the Christ who is already woven through the fabric of the universe, the Christ who is above all, before and after all, that Christ is always in some ways hidden from us. So that elsewhere in this chapter, Jesus will say, you have to, if you want to seek me, you got to follow me. You have to follow. It's not a static thing. I'm not just here with you. I'm on the way, and you can be on that way with me. If you want to serve me, you have to follow me and obey me. So we, as Christ's body here, we're always on that trail. We have a glimpse. We've tasted and seen enough to know that we want more. We've tasted and seen enough of the real to know that everything else is like not quite good enough. But we also we don't own Jesus. We don't have a handle on God. My goodness. And so in humility, we come again, crawling along the way after Christ, on the way through pain and suffering to death, that God might give us real life. Would you stand one final time? As both this idiot crowd and God's beloved children, once more we take branches of palm trees. We come out to meet you, Jesus. We cry out,
Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Keep him in
Amen. Thank you.